We've been looking at the life of David over the past several weeks. We began looking, of course, at the concept of David being a man after God's own heart. He was a young teenage boy. Samuel came to him one day and asked Jesse, his father, if there was anyone from the family whom he could anoint to be the king. And he prayed at all these brothers before him, and he said not one of them fit the bill. And then there was the least and the last little boy out on the fields tending the sheep. And this little boy named David had a heartbeat that truly was a heartbeat of God. Last week we looked at David and Goliath, and we discovered, hopefully we discovered, that I am not David and you're not David. I'm more like his brothers. I'm more like Saul, who crouches behind the fortifications and cringes for fear because I cannot defeat my Goliath. I cannot defeat the giants of my life. There's only one, and that David is Jesus Christ. And he's our representative. And so today we're looking at a little bit different concept of David, because we're going to be following up with what happened after David beat Goliath. It wasn't a pretty picture. Saul became very, very jealous. But many of you have seen the reality game show called Survivor. It's been a while since I saw it. But, you know, here's one of contestants, or many contestants, who are placed on a desert island for 40 days. And the one who's left standing at the very end is able to walk off with $1 million. You know, when you stop and you look at this show called The Survivor, they have the ability, of course, to forge alliances. They are able to come together, and they become very manipulative, you know, as they try to win the hearts of others, because they don't want to be voted off the island. They want to stay standing. And if you look at all those contestants who are brought on to the show, you'll find that some of them, most of them, are very decent human beings. I mean, they're kind and they're generous and they're considerate of the others. But then as the show goes on, so that they can stay on the show and not lose that million, they become very manipulative. They begin to backstab one another because they want to stay on to win $1 million. And when I stop and I think about that Survivor episode and that Survivor series, I think about David and I think about Saul. Because after David defeated Goliath, they were coming back into the city of Jerusalem. And these young women were lining the streets. And they were singing this new song that they had written. Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his tens of thousands. And Saul, down deep in his own heart, could not stand the popularity of David. And he became very jealous in his own heart, in his own mind. And he began to lash out at David. And as we see this morning, he began to throw spears at him. But let me just say that some of you may have had things in your life that has been blocked. Maybe somebody blocked you from achieving a dream in your life. Maybe somebody said something about you. We talk about sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Words do hurt. And maybe somebody said something to you or against you, and it really strikes home in the heart, and you're wounded from that, and you really don't know how to deal with that. Maybe you've wanted to lash out at somebody because they have lashed out at you. I think of that old classic story about the truck driver. It was Carrie, I think about it was, you know, and now he walked into a restaurant one day and he ordered himself a good breakfast. He had ham and eggs and orange juice and pancakes and some sausage gravy on the side. You can't have a good breakfast without sausage gravy and biscuits, can you? And he was sitting down to eat his breakfast, and things were going pretty good for him. And then all of a sudden, a group of people, bikers, came into the restaurant. And one biker was particularly annoying. He walked over to the trucker, and he said to him, "You think you're such a big shot driving that big rig. You're nothing but a wimp when you're outside that truck." Well, the trucker just continued to eat his breakfast, annoying what this biker was saying, and the biker continued to just get on him and just needle him. And finally, he picked up his orange juice, the biker, and he poured it onto the plate of this trucker's breakfast. Well, the trucker just basically pushed himself back from the table, walked up to the waitress, paid his tab, and walked out. And the biker said to the waitress, "He's not much of a man, is he? He's not much of a man at all when he's out of that truck." And she said, "No, and he's not much of a truck driver either, because he just ran over 6 motorcycles on the way out of the parking lot." You know, and then I think about put it in our context. You know, I think about this elderly lady who was driving her Cadillac, and she was pulled into a parking lot, and she was going to run into the store for a few groceries. And as she had come around, she spied a slot, and she was going to pull into that spot when a young man whipped in front of her into that spot in a red sports car. He got out and began to truck towards the grocery store, and she rolled down at her window and said, "Sonny, who do you think you are?" And he said to her, "I'm young and I'm fast, lady. That's who I am." Well, he went in and bought a few groceries, and when he came back out, here was this elderly lady with her red caddy driving into the back of his red sports car, just over and over and over and just bashing it. And he couldn't understand, why was she doing that? He ran up to her and he knocked on the window and says, "Lady, who do you think you are? What are you doing?" And she said back to him, she says, "I'm old, I'm rich, and I'm getting even." You know? And some of you may have felt like that. I mean, you know, stay away from people like that. I mean, that's not good, but sometimes, you know, it's very difficult in life to deal with the people who just annoy you and tick you off. And we have to be very careful in our own heart about what happens. I want to turn to this passage of Scripture this morning that we have up there. One more back. It says, now I want you to notice the red words. It says, Saul was very angry. Very angry. The word there for angry means he was blazing. I mean, his eyes were red. His nose is flared. I mean, his creases in his forehead, you can see them very distinctly. Saul was very angry. And the saying that Saul has killed his thousands, but David has 10,000s, have annoyed him. They've displeased him. And so Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul. So Saul, David played music with his hand. And at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the spear at David. Now, when you stop and you think about that, it says he cast a spear at David. Why did he cast that spear? And sometimes spears are cast out of anger. It says here that Saul was very angry. And it says he eyed him. In other words, that means he was very jealous of him. And so spears can be thrown out of anger. Spears can be thrown at others out of resentment. Spears can be thrown at others because of bitterness of heart. Sometimes spears can be thrown in a very passive, aggressive kind of a way. In other words, we don't literally throw a spear, and we don't necessarily throw out a verbal dart. But, you know, our actions depict the fact that we're just really jealous and we're really teed off and angry at the other person. It might be a form of learned helplessness or stubbornness or procrastination, but you know that that individual is upset because of the way that they're acting in their life. And so when you stop and think about it, it says you threw a spear, and what is the purpose of a spear? You know, spears come in all shapes, they come in all sizes, but the purpose of a spear is to hurt and to wound. You don't just throw spears to throw spears. You throw a spear to hurt and to wound somebody. So what is it in Saul's heart that causes him to throw this spear at David? We're going to ask that question this morning. What are the characteristics of a spear thrower? And what are the characteristics of someone who does not throw spears? And what is it in their lives and their own hearts that dictate those actions? And as I share this morning, I don't want you to say, well, you know, so-and-so is a spear thrower. I want us to look at our own hearts today, because every one of us, I know I have been tempted to throw those very same spears. But again, the stage has been set. It says that David, we looked at this, was a young boy. He was a young shepherd boy. And Samuel had come to the tribe of Jesse and found David and anointed him to be the king of Israel. We find shortly after, as we looked at last week, he comes out to Goliath with a care basket. And his brothers become very angry at him because his motives are wickedness, they say. But David has come out to really see what's going on, to find out what's happening on behalf of his father. And while he's there, this huge giant is taunting the armies of Israel. And he sees these people hiding in fear. And so he says, is there not a cause? I mean, why is this man defying the armies of the living God? Something ought to be done. And so David is the only one with some courage in his heart to go down and stand before Goliath. He kills him. He slays him. And Saul promotes him to an armor bearer. He promotes him to a court musician. He played a harp, you know, and that harp often soothed Saul's spirit because Saul had a tendency towards depression and anger. So the music would soothe his spirit. He also was appointed captain of other men. And so David is having some really good success, you know, being the person that he is. But then Saul becomes very jealous of him because he hears these young women in the community singing his praises. And it says he becomes very angry and he eyed David. That means he became jealous. Shakespeare says that jealousy is a green-eyed monster. that's a green-eyed monster. In his own heart, he's very insecure. He's uncertain about who he is. He doesn't really know how to handle himself. And so it says an evil spirit came upon him. He lashes out in his jealousy, and he tries to pin a David up against the wall. Now, first of all, what does a spear thrower look like? What is a characteristic of a spear thrower? Now, I want you to notice, first of all, here that, first of all, now we're not working at all. Spear throwers feed on jealousy and envy. They feed on jealousy and envy. Again, it's the green-eyed monster in life. It's wanting what someone else has and even willing to go to the very end to kill the other person so that you can have what they have. Now the whole thing came up. But notice there, it says, jealousy is a poison, you know, that I drank and the hope that the other person will die. Does that make a lot of sense? I mean, you're willing to drink poison, but you're hoping the other person will die in life. I think about two individuals who were part of Disney many years ago, Michael Eisner and Jeffrey Katzenberg. And Michael Eisner was the head of Disney and was responsible for all the head operations. And Jeffrey Katzenberg was the young man who was actually producing film after film after film after film for the Disney company. Over 40 different films were produced by him in one year, including The Lion King. I mean, he was a tremendous animator. And Michael Eisner had a surgery one year, and so he had to take some time off. And there was a position open that was essentially the second in position of the company of Disney. And when Michael Eisner came back, Jeffrey Katzenberg was expecting that he would be appointed as the second person, or basically the vice president of all the operations. But Michael Eisner did not promote him. And Jeffrey Katzenberg says in his own heart, he just felt like he had been betrayed. He says, here was my mentor, my father figure, my number one champion, my friend. And you know, I had done all these things, and I just expected him to truly promote me to the place of being vice president. And when he didn't, it hurt deep down within my own heart. He says very simply, he said, it was like a father not being able to accept his son. He said, I still don't understand it, and it's hard to reconcile. Well, here was Saul. He was the king of Israel. And God had appointed David to be the next king of Israel. And Saul was uncertain of David, because he thought that David was going to try to take over his position, and David wasn't trying to do that. But in his own heart, all he could see was David coming along, taking his position, and he wanted to secure that. He wanted to make certain that his position, his power was secure, but he was insecure. And so he began to find ways to manipulate and to destroy David. Again, most of it came from insecurity in life. He became very suspicious. He began to pity himself. He began to feel sorry for himself. And when people start saying things like, don't they know who I am? Don't they know who I am? I deserve better than that. Or things like, how dare they? They open themselves up to this soulish spirit that provokes this jealous spirit to act itself out. Again, what is jealousy? It's the poison that I drink in hopes that the other person will die. You know, I've often tried to describe this, you know, in terms of bowling, and I don't know why I think of this, but maybe you've heard me share this before, but I never was much of a bowler. You know, my average was only like 145, and you know, I've often come back to this, you know, I always wanted to bowl a perfect game, couldn't. I only bowled one 221 in my life, and then the other person on the team bowled a 222, and I wasn't even top dog, you know. And, you know, it just sort of discouraged you. And I got to thinking about like this. Jealousy is wanting to be able to bowl like the person who has, you know, the ability to bowl an average of 250, 260, whatever it might be. And envy is hoping that person who bowls that will drop a ball on their foot, break it, and they'll never be able to bowl for the rest of their life. And that's what jealousy and envy is. That's how it operates. And there's a lot of different common causes to this. It might be unmet expectations. You know, I have a dream in my heart. I have an expectation that certain things are going to pan out in certain ways, but they're never met. My dream dies. And I feel hopeless. And I see somebody as the culprit of destroying my dream. Maybe it's the sense of entitlement in my life. I have a right to do this. I have a right to feel this way. I have a right, you know, to that position, to that power. And of course, the last one, as I've already said, is this feeling of insecurity in my life. I'm really uncertain about who I am. I'm not secure with who I am. A couple weeks ago, in the television listings on the movies, there was a listing for the movie that really is a good movie to watch. You know, there's several of them that I would mention for you this morning. The Count of Monte Cristo, Les Miserables, but also Amadeus. Amadeus, which is about Amadeus Mozart. I mean, Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart. And it's the story as told from the point of view of Antonio Salieri, who's a court musician for the king there in Italy, the prince of Italy. And he's a gifted musician who has been talented by God and who wants to use his talents for God, to serve God, so that he can be somebody, you know, famous in life. And everything is going pretty good until Mozart appears on the scene. And Mozart is a young man who's very immature. He's very vulgar, very obscene. He's a womanizer. But as far as music is concerned, he can sit down and he can write a score of music that is absolutely flawless. There's no, you don't have to go back to it. You don't have to correct it. Once he writes it down on paper, it's absolutely perfect. And Salieri becomes so jealous that God has given this young, vulgar, obscene man a talent. He becomes so obsessed with that, about the injustice of the situation, that he attempts to get back at Mozart. In fact, the jealousy poisons his relationship with Mozart, but it also poisons his relationship with God. With God. And that's exactly what happens with David, or Saul. Saul is jealous of David. And it poisons his relationship with David, although David's still trying to be, you know, a good relational person, but it also poisons Saul's relationship with God until he eventually begins to call out on witchcraft and wizards and things of that nature. But again, it's a portrait of this destructive power of jealousy. What Salieri discovers is he cannot destroy Mozart without destroying himself. He cannot bring down Mozart without bringing himself down. In the book of Proverbs, we read that basically envy is that which rots the bone, or jealousy is like a cancer. Now, on the other hand, the Bible says in the book of James that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And I was talking to someone this past week, and they were sharing with me about a relative of theirs who was in a work environment that was not very good. There was a boss that was trying in all sorts of ways to bring up situations that would cause this relative of theirs to lose their job. You know, this and this and this, and in hopes that, you know, they were jealous of this person because the relative had been there for quite some time. They knew the ins and outs of the situation, and so he was trying to bring up all sorts of things. And it finally worked out to the fact that there was an inventory that was to be taken, and he tried to make it look as if it was going to be bad, but he tried to pin it on and make them look bad. But he was found out, he lost his job, and the relative was promoted to the position of leadership and authority. You know, God opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And they were saying, you know, the relative was saying, how do I deal with this? They wanted to walk out the door. And their friends were saying, just do what is right. Keep on doing what you know is right. Keep on doing it, living it, and God will reward you. But here is Saul. This anger consumes him. This jealousy consumes him. And it says the very next day he throws his spear at David. Envy and jealousy is incompatible with the Christian spirit. Now notice secondly here. And we'll notice this. Scott, you turn that on. Flip it again. Spirit, well, how do we get back there? Spirit throwers. Come on, let's go one more. One, fall into disobedience and sin. In other words, they don't really, you know, have this idea of walking with God. I mean, Saul cared nothing eventually for God's word. All he cared for was himself. And he began to operate out of this deadly spirit that sort of compelled him to run after David. Now, I find it ironic, you know, that Saul justified his actions. You know, he began to say, I have a right to think this way. I have a right to feel this way. You know, I have a right to do this. You know, I've been mistreated. Nobody respects me. They've let me down. It's always better to walk God's way, but here is Saul, you know, running ahead of God. And friends, I want to tell you, if you try to block the spear of somebody who's jealous and they're throwing that spear at you, you better be careful because they might turn around and you might get a spear in your back. You know, if you don't agree with that individual, you better watch out. There might be a spiritual or a fiery dart come your way. because there's a high need to control the situation, a high need to be in charge. So do we throw spears? I mean, sure, we've all been there. Here's the third one. Spear throwers fear God more, or fear man more than they do God. They fear man more than they do God. Saul began to say about David, I don't like David. I can see that he's liked by God. And he didn't really want to walk in a relationship with God. He was afraid of David. He was afraid of this little bitty boy. There was no sense of accountability to God at all. And so he feared man more than he feared God. Now let's look at the converse of this. Spear throwers do these sorts of things. They feed on envy and jealousy. You know, they operate out of disobedience. They are individuals who fear man more than God. But David refused to pick the spear back up and throw it back at Saul. He refused. Why? Because he knew what it meant to have a patient and a self-controlled spirit. Let me ask you, what did David do after Samuel anointed him to be the king? What did he do? Saul says, you are anointed to be the next king of Israel by the Lord God Almighty. What did David do? He went back to the fields. He went back to his sheep. He didn't go out and print business cards saying, David, next king of Israel. He didn't throw a party for all of his friends and say, hey, I'm the king of Israel. Come on out. We'll have some wine and we'll have some crackers and we'll just celebrate. I'm the new king. He goes back to the sheep. And therefore, 10 to 12 years, he tends his sheep because he doesn't want to run ahead of God. And I find it over and over again that, you know, if we don't have that patient spirit, we'll run ahead of God and we'll create a mess. We'll run ahead of God and we'll create all sorts of conflicts in our life. And Paul or Solomon says in the book of Proverbs, he says it's better to have self-control and patience than to have political power. Self-control is part of the fruit of the Spirit. So he fostered that patience. He was very patient, even though it took 12 years for him to eventually come to the throne. And secondly, we find that those who refuse to throw spears fight evil with good. Picture this scene. It's 1 Samuel 24. David is on the run. He's down south of Israel in the Judean wilderness. There's hundreds of caves in that area. And David is hiding in a cave. And what are the chances of Saul finding him in one of those caves? But one day, as David is hiding in that cave, Saul has to take a potty break. And he walks into the very same cave that David finds himself hiding in. In fact, he's sitting so close to David that David is able to reach out with a penknife and cut off part of his garment. Spooky situation, isn't it? And his friends begin to say, David, if I were you, I would have ended it all right there. You were so close to him, you could have taken him out right there. You could have walked out triumphant. You would have been the next king of Israel. Everything would have been all right. But David knows it's not his time. He knows it's not his time, and he's not going to risk alienation from God in order to have his own plan accomplished in his life. You know, there's a verse of scripture in the book of Matthew that says, you've always been told to love your friends and hate your enemies. Because it's easy to hate your enemies, right? And Jesus says, no, wait a minute here. I want to tell you, I want you to love your neighbors, but I also want you to tell you to love your enemies and to pray for those who persecute you. You know, do good to those who spitefully use you. You know, reach out to your enemies. And that's exactly what David learns to do, to trust God. Thirdly, he says that those who refuse to throw spears, of course, fear God more than they do man. I mean, he was willing to risk disapproval from all of his men because he wanted to walk with God. And fourthly, those who refuse to throw spears learn how to forgive even as they have been forgiven. And this will be an ongoing process in the life of David as he learns what it means to walk in the forgiveness of God. And then I jump forward 2,000 years, or 700 years, I should say, to Jesus. And here he is. He's had all sorts of spears thrown at him verbally. He's been ridiculed. He's been taunted. He's been mocked. He's been spit upon. And then literally, he had a spear thrust into his side. And what does he say on the cross of Calvary? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now let me say this in conclusion. We are not called to be piñatas, okay? You're not called to be a human peeing, not either am I. There are some times in life, I mean, David learned how to duck spears. He learned how to run from the spears. It doesn't say that we have to stay there and take it. It could be that you need to disassociate with the person who's throwing the spears at you. It could be that you might have to move over here and allow them to have their little territory over there. Nothing in the scripture that says that you have to dodge spears for the rest of your life or become this human piñata. And nothing says, however, either, that you have to pick it up and throw it back. You don't do that. But David had a clear choice, and his choice was to do none other than do it God's way. He could avenge himself, stand up for his own rights, or he could allow God to step in and handle the situation, work things out according to his own plan. And in the end, David learned to trust God. He learned to walk with God, and he learned to serve God. And when came the proper time, David was elevated to the position of kingship. Now let me ask you in closing, have you ever wanted to throw a spear? Sure you have. So have I. And be honest with you. I mean, I've wanted to spear somebody at times. You know, have you? But on the other hand, you know, have you ever had a spear thrown at you? Have you ever had a spear thrown at you? Somebody ever misunderstood you and out of jealousy or envy thrown that verbal dart at you? And you've had to duck. Sometimes they've hit. And it's hurt. Because spears are meant to hurt and to wound. We need to learn what David learned. And that is to leave it in the hands of God, to trust God, remove ourselves from the spear-throwing situation, and allow God to work things out according to his own plan. If you try to run ahead of God, we're just going to mess things up. But walk with God, run with God, and we'll learn what it means to have God, indeed, as the Lord of angel armies, the one who's on our side. He's not going to allow the anointed one to be taken out before it's time. Step back and say, Jesus, you're the David. You know what it means to forgive. Help me to forgive and help me to get on with my life. Help me to deal with it. It's their problem. Help them to be confronted by you. But Lord, hold me in the palm of your hands and keep me safe. Keep me secure and keep me in you. Are you a spear thrower? Or are you dealing with spears being thrown at you? Do it God's way. Precious Lord, we come to you today. And Father, we are so thankful and so grateful that we do have an example. We have a Savior whose name is Jesus, who literally had a spear thrust into your side, who was subject to all sorts of verbal doubts, and misunderstandings, and accusations. And yet we find in the Word of God that you said, that vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord, that we are called not to take situations into our own hand, but we're to leave them in the hands of a living God, who knows our aches, who knows our pains, who knows our concerns. That, Lord, you will surround us, and you will keep us, and you will hold us close. I pray this morning, if anyone's dealing with a spear in their back, if anyone's dealing with spears being thrown at them, that, Lord, you will give them that patience and self-control, that fruit of the Spirit. Fill them up to the full with the Spirit of God. And, Lord Jesus, hold them close and keep them safe and forever in Jesus' name. Amen.